I want to continue with my study that I've been doing in Romans. I think it is very applicable to our lives in fighting the battle that we all fight, and I'm sure that this year will be like all of our years, that we will be engaging in warfare with the devil. And so we're going to be talking about life being a war. That's what the scriptures relate it to as being. And the scriptures give us a pretty good range of ways to conquer sin. And up until now, the Roman letter has started out about, first part of it was about God's wrath towards sin, and that we all need God's grace, that no one is exempt from that. We all need a Savior. And then it talks about God's grace, about Jesus who has justified us and made us holy, and that we take on His righteousness. But in the section this morning, it's in chapter 6, we'll be covering verses 8 through 14 of Romans 6. It starts giving us a little more of the day-to-day strategies to fight Satan. And so it gives us something more of a hands-on, this is how you do it, that we, the faith that we have, we can believe, but if that's as far as it goes and it doesn't change our behavior or make us the people that God would have us to be, then the belief in and of itself doesn't really benefit. And so this is very useful information that he starts talking about here in the middle of the chapter 6 of Romans. I think just to get the gist of the message, I'll start with chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? In other words, what's the summary of it all? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who are dead to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a change that occurs there. We're walking now in newness of life. That's the purpose of it all. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. It starts out in the 8th verse there, talking about, so if we have died with Christ, we also believe we'll also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. So it speaks about that if we believe, then we will also live with Him. So belief, we understand, is more than just a mind thing, but we believe to the point that we change our actions, we change our being to follow after righteousness. If we go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, talks about this war that we were all involved in. Galatians 5 and 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and goes on, a long list. It says that the Spirit is working, one is against the other. And we'll find out by reading scriptures today that we make a choice every day what we're going to do. Are we going to obey the Spirit within us or obey the flesh? It's a continual battle. It's one of the, I don't know, poet, I guess it was, wrote about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It was talking about that battle that's within each person, that we have different wants, different personalities within, and these things are always at a battle with each other. But by reading the scriptures this morning, we see that this is a battle we must all win. We must all try. We must all win in order to please God. This passage of scripture gives us battle strategies in fighting that day-to-day battle. And it's given by the Spirit. If we turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out or inspired or from the Spirit of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the scriptures tell us these battle strategies for our good, for it's inspired by the Spirit of God, this instruction that we have. Well, he talks about, if we kind of peruse through the writing here of the chapter, he talks about knowledge several times. Romans 6 and 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus were baptized in him? This is something that we should know if we are a Christian, more than just a knowledge of our head, but that we internalize, we learn to believe that all of us who have been baptized were baptized into his death, that we have died to the old man, we are no longer to serve that. We should know that. That should be knowledge that we accept, understand, and learn how to deal with. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. I guess we should read verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Another word uses the word schemes, his strategies, if you will. So Satan and the devil have a strategy, have a scheme, have a trickery, a competition, if you will. He's trying to do things, think of ways to get us, think of ways that he can rule over us and get us to do his will. Satan is our competitor. He is very competitive, and we don't want to let him win. According to scriptures, he's out to get each and every Christian, each and every person that he can. He wants us all to be on his team. Back to Romans the 6th chapter, verse 6, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. As Christians, we need to know that whose side we're on. We're not here just to sit on the sidelines and watch. We are here to engage. We are here, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So we're here to do the job, to conquer sin. And we need to have more than just know about it. We need to internalize it. We need to know that believing causes us to do things. And we know and realize that what we do matters. And God is looking at us when we are tempted. What do we do? What do we really know that? That God will help us to overcome. Go to the 9th verse. It says, and we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So we not just have the head knowledge about that or that it's in our mind, but we know, we trust that Christ can overcome. He has overcome. And that he gives us the victory if we are his servant, if we are his on his side in the battle. So we need to know a lot of stuff. And that's the beginning of our strategy, that we're not going to be tricked, that somebody tells us it's okay to commit fornication, or if it's okay to cheat a little here or there, or if we're all these things that that we are tempted by every day, that we need to know that what's right and what's wrong. We need to know the doctrine before we can take action. Before we can do the right thing, we need to know. There are many, many churches out there that teach mostly truth, but I know of several things that a lot of churches do not say is wrong. The divorce and remarriage, for instance, is wrong. And so we need to know God's doctrine and to allow it to lead us and know what kind of action, what kind of person, what we should do. So first we have to have the knowledge. We have to know the truth and know it in our heart. We have to know what's right and what's wrong. The second part that it talks about, it introduces in verse 11, that we reckon is the word that one of the translations uses. But if we read verse 11, it says, let not sin therefore reign in, or excuse me, that's the wrong one. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We must consider or reckon or understand or believe. It says must. We have to believe that we are dead to sin, that we no longer live there, we no longer are to obey, that we are on God's side, that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we have to reckon in our mind that we not only know something, but we believe that our old life is dead. I've heard of people that have shot an animal, a deer like that, or, you know, when they're hunting, and they'll go up to it and, maybe start to cut it or something, and it jumps up and runs off, you know, and it's like, oh, well, I just stunned it, I guess. I didn't really kill it. And sometimes I think our old man can be that way, that we can still respond to things that, even though our old self should be dead, it's not. That we can actually, we're able to do those things that we once took joy in, but it's not the will of God. We need to reckon that we're not born to that. As Christians, we need to realize and believe that our old life is dead. It was had death by baptism, according to the scriptures here, that our old self was put into the grave, and we've been risen as a new person, and we no longer answer to those calls from our old desires and our old wants and beliefs. Jesus told the Jews of his day, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 29, Matthew 22:29, it says, they were having questions about whose wife this woman would be, and Jesus answered, said, "You are wrong, because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God." We often relate to this in the first part of it where it says you didn't know the Scriptures, Jesus told them, but he also said you didn't know the power of God. You don't know. And I think that when it says that we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we need to believe the power of God, that if we're addicted to drugs or alcohol or many other addictions that are out there, that God actually has the power, that we need to trust in God's power. I've had people tell me that, well, you know, now that my spouse has left me, I just can't live single. I can't do that. I just can't do it. And I can't live a single life. And Jesus told the Jews there, you don't know the power of God. And so we need to trust in the power of God to help us through killing and not obeying sin that might crop into our lives. So knowing the power of God helps us to confide, to have confidence in overcoming sin. God can win. God is powerful. God is able. We should have as our first line of defense what it speaks about in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 18. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he says there's going to be some people that twist the scriptures in verse 17, but you, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Know what you are. Know what you believe. Be strong. You're given that power. If we concentrate, if we focus, if we know about it, if we use the tools that God has given us. Verse 11, says, or I wanted to mention that we must have the knowledge, but almost believe that we are or can be and are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we see the idea of being dead to sin, things that we shouldn't do, don't do this, don't do that, cut out that, quit doing this. But being alive to God is more of a proactive, this is where we go, this is what we do to overcome. We need to fill our lives with being alive in Christ Jesus, doing the things that we should do. The war against us has three forces, as best we can tell in the scriptures, or three are mentioned anyway. They all ultimately are tools of the devil, but the world and its allurements is one thing. When Eve saw the apple or the fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was, probably not a fruit that even exists today, but she was drawn, she was attracted to it, and we are attracted to things in the world today that God has forbidden. Our flesh is our physical nature, our desires, our wants, our our many physical needs of this life, our pleasures, those things can be strong forces that war against us, that war against God. And then thirdly is just the devil himself. He is a real spiritual force and has many allies that are on his side. We must know and believe whose side we're on. We can be caught unawares if we don't recognize our role and our mission and who we work for, who we belong to. We must believe in the power of Christ to win the battle that we're involved in. Verse 12 then talks about another step that we need to take. And if we go to verse 12, it says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members." And so this wording, "let not sin," means that we have a choice. We can let it, we can let sin in, or we can let not sin reign. So there's always a struggle on who's going to control us, who's going to reign over us, who's going to be dominant over us. He says, don't let sin do it. You don't have to. You don't have to let sin do that to make you obey its passions. If you think of it as a slave driver, that you're going to do this today and you're going to do it, that's what happens when we let sin reign. And so we're answering to the wrong authority when we do that. We're not identifying ourselves as warriors of God. So the choice is ours to make. We can stop sin. We are given the victory we find in the Scriptures. The outcome is one we need to trust in. And then the fight. We have to fight. We have to raise our banner. We have to use the sword. We have to fight. And not to be unprepared or surprised by the devil's attack. The devil is trying to get each and every one of us. And so we need to not let him reign. Don't let sin win or have dominion over us. Don't be a loser. We can be tempted, but taken over, no. We don't have to do that. We can stand up to sin. Verse 13 continues this resistance. It says, cut off. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So don't present our members to sin for unrighteousness. So we need to maintain our proximity to sin. Stay away from it. Don't flirt with it. It's one of the sins that we're taught in Scriptures is harder to overcome than many of the other sins, and that is the sins of sexual nature. We turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 through 18. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. So apparently in the Corinthian society there, they had a sexual worship thing that where they worshiped their so-called gods. One of the things they would do would be to have sex in the temple with prostitutes. And so he writes to the Corinthian letter there, may have been a problem with some of the members. So he says that wasn't what your body was meant for. that is taking what was meant to be serve in service to God and making, trying to make that into a servant of Christ or part of his body. We go to Colossians, the third chapter, third verse through 10. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Notice he has this in the past sense, that the Colossian brethren there says, you did, but now you don't. So they had changed. They had once been involved in those things, but they had put them to death. And that's what is normal and appropriate for Christians, to put to death the old self. Another thing that we're taught that we should do is foster accountability when it comes to our fight against sin. If there's a particular problem that we have that we're struggling with, that we can't overcome, we should go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and look for strength and accountability to help us. Galatians 6, we'll read verse 2 and then skip down to 9. Galatians 6 at 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if there's a burden that someone is living in sin, having a specific problem, it says, share or bear one another's burdens. And then we go down to verse 9. It says, let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we need to be there for one another, and it says not to be weary in well-doing. It's one thing that we don't want to be too tired to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are all the body of you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Well, it just mentions there again that we need to share in suffering. If there's someone who's suffering, and could be from other reasons, but from sin especially, that we should be there for each other. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Blessed are those, Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It goes on to talking about other things. So we see there that having accountability, turning to one another in our struggles, if we have problems, is a very appropriate thing to do. Then the fourth thing that we are given in Scripture to fight sin is to replace what has died. We want to replace it with good, whereas we get rid of evil. Verse 13 says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life." So what do we think about that every morning when we get up and get out of bed? I need to present myself to God today. I need to be available. I had lunch plans, but if something comes up, and are we going to just continue doing what we had planned, or do we need to make a different plan to serve God that day? We present ourselves to God, it says. Reminds me a little bit of the story of Job when everybody was presenting themselves, and Job, or God asked Satan, "Where you been?" "Oh, I've been running up and down and around and explaining, you know, this is what I'm doing." And the Scriptures tell us that we should present yourselves to God all the time as Christians. And then he says, "And your members to God." So not just our mind or what we're thinking about and that's good if we praise God when we get up and we think, "Lord, what can I do for you today?" But it says, "And your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So our hands, our feet, our belongings, our money, everything that we have, we need to present it to God, your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we need to present ourselves to God. We not just figure, well, we can't do this, we can't do that, that's not a good thing to do. We need to think about, these are things we can do, these are things we should do. What can I do for you, God, today? Be ready to serve. Many examples in God's Word show the need to take action, not just avoid sin. Pursue God. Pursue godliness. Focus on being proactive. We're given the parable of the spirits, Matthew 12. We'll read verse 43 through 45. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, put in order. Then it goes in and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." So when we get rid of sin, we need to replace it with, "This is what I do now. This is what I do to serve God." And that will help us to keep focus when we replace evil with good. We need to pray for God to use us. Pray for God for opportunities to speak His word. Maybe it's just giving a cup of cold water, as Jesus told it's people who were asking, "Well, you know, we never saw you hungry, you know, or whatever." And he says, "Well, as much as they have done it to the least of these, my brethren, they've done it to me." So God notices. God knows where our heart is and what we do. James 2, verse 15, it says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" What good is that? So we should be the people that do God's bidding. God needs people to do His work. He can do things without our help, but what things that we often pray to happen, be with the sick, be with the homeless, you know, be with the people who have no food or raiment or whatever, if we don't do anything about it, God gives that assignment to his people, to us. And we should cultivate a new culture in our life, a new nature. Praying to God, serving God, helping, teaching, seeking first the kingdom, growing in grace and in knowledge. All of these things help us to be proactive and present ourselves to God and our members to God. Not just our minds, but our bodies, our members, every part of us. Romans 12 and 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see there the redirection, the need for it, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to change the way we used to be, renewing our minds, and then trying things to see what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going forward. We're doing positive things for God. So it says there to present our bodies. It's not just our minds, but our bodies as well. So we don't give our weapons to the enemy. That's what we sometimes do if we don't realize, if Satan gives us an opportunity and we give our weapons to the enemy. And that's not what we are to do, to present our bodies to God, to those who have been brought back from death to life, as our scripture says, our reading. Let's read that in Romans 6. Find it here. Can't remember where it is. It's in this. As those who are, here it is, in chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Wasn't what I was looking for. Maybe here. See, 1 Corinthians 6, can you try it? Well, it talks about presenting our bodies as those who have been brought back from death to life. Maybe one of the brothers will find it there. I thought it was in our text here this morning. Let me see. Well, I just don't know where I didn't get this location, but anyway, it indicates Romans 6:13. Yes, okay, yeah, I appreciate that. So Romans 6:13, do not present your members as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought back from death to life. So that kind of shows to me the urgency. If we look at the people that Jesus healed many times, several times we know in the scripture. I remember one of them, I recall, is when a guy was healed of his sight. He was a blind man. And Jesus told him, well, don't tell anybody that I did this. Don't tell anybody. And first thing the guy does, goes out and starts telling, you know, tells everybody. And it's like, a person who's been blessed so strongly and so urgently from something that bad, You can't keep it silent. You're going to tell people. They're going to know. How did you receive your sight? Well, he's going to tell you all about it. And so it says that we need to present yourselves as those who have been brought from death to life. I've seen on TV and different things people that say that they have died and have come back to life. And a lot of people say, maybe they were in a horrible situation, a hurricane or something, and everybody else in the house was killed and they were stranded for days or whatever and thought they were going to die. Well, they survived. And it's a life-changing event that people that have come back from death to life that or near so, and says that we need to have that kind of excitement about it, that kind of energy and focus is those who have been brought back from death to life, that we're going to tell somebody. We're going to tell people that know us know that what we are about. Life is not something we can just set on the sidelines and kind of see what happens. It's just not. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. In summary, let's read verse 14, chapter 6. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. God gives us the victory. Sin will not have dominion over you. It's not going to rule us. We may trip up from time to time, but sin's not going to be our legacy. We're not going to be on that side. That's not our fight. That's not who we are. Christians win. Christians win. Let's turn to Jude for a final reading. Jude 20 through 25. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen. So we've studied this morning how that the formula to overcome sin is to know the truth in our heart, to reckon in our minds that we are to know the position that we are in, that we are in a fight, and that we are going to win. We're going to do all we can to resist the devil when we are tempted, to cut off sin, and then to replace sin, to present ourselves to God, daily service. We have the power and the formula to win. Life is a war. We can't just stand on the sidelines. If we're not for him, we're against him.